Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone. Wow, that's a powerful message in itself. As we go through this transition time, that's what we need is God's grace and God's mercy and His help and His strength. This morning I'd like to have you follow with me in the scripture which I read last week. For those of you who were with us last Sunday, you will recall that we considered this scripture, but mainly we focused on verse 31, where Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we looked at how Mr. Fred Rogers believed and practiced the teachings of Jesus in his life and in his profession on his TV series, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And we were challenged last week from the teachings of Jesus to show acts of kindness to somebody this week. Did you get a chance to do that? My wife and I had a chance to do that Sunday night when we hosted a soldier coming through, was traveling and caravanning with our granddaughter who was going through as well, and they stayed at our home. Of course, the other soldier was new to us, so we had a chance to show kindness to a stranger in our midst, and we appreciated that opportunity. I don't know what God led you to do this past week, but I hope and pray that God used you to show kindness to somebody. So I want to thank those of you who've said throughout the week how much I brought last week. It wasn't about me, it was about God. To God be the glory. But how much it was for a time such as this. But as I said last week, we were focusing on the neighbor aspect of that passage of Scripture, the teaching of Jesus. But I also said that we needed to go back a little bit and look at the first part of that portion of Scripture, because we must get back to the basics of what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. So when we see this verse of Scripture again, it says in verse 28 of chapter 12, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The foremost is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" With that in mind, Jesus told that the scribe, you have to understand the background of this a little bit for those of you who are not with us. The scribe here was an expert in the religious law of Judaism. And he told him that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord God. And you'll remember that by the time that Jesus came along, that the religious leaders of Judaism had taken the Ten Commandments and they had now developed them into 613 laws. 613 from 10. It almost sounds like Congress, doesn't it? Taking a stop sign and developing stacks of paper on how you should stop. But in all seriousness, I wonder what it would be like to be Jewish in that day and just ask the scribe this question. "Well, I can't keep all 613 of those laws. Could you just narrow this down to maybe one or two that I might be able to keep?" But you and I know that, because when you read further here and you read in the parallel text of Luke that I pointed you to last week, it said here that this scribe was trying to justify himself. In other words, he was trying to play head games with Jesus. Never play a head game with Jesus. Never try to trick Jesus. Never try to embarrass him or humiliate him, as this scribe was trying to do right there in front of the crowd in the temple. So the scribe asked the question and Jesus gave him the answer. So we should be very serious about what God we love. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. What God do we or do you love? Because that's really the question I think that the rabbi was trying to go for here, or the scribe, I mean. But Jesus was trying to pull him back and focus him a little bit. So we should be serious about what God we really love. Now, there are many gods, and when I use that, I mean small g. There are many gods in this world. Consider some of the world religions, such as Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism, along with hundreds and if not thousands of more religious groups and cults in the world. I've heard one figure as high as 15,000, probably is more than that. But it is interesting that in America now and in our military, there are many calling themselves none. In other words, they don't identify with any religion whatsoever. They're just none. The Bible also warns us about material things that a human being can worship, such things that make them as their gods, small g. It could be sports. It could be entertainment. It could be movie stars. It could be political parties. It could be an automobile or whatever, a boat or whatever. And there could be many more things in our daily lives that could become our God if we give more attention to them. More attention to some institution or some person or some object. But Jesus commanded us to love the Lord our God specifically. He was very specific about this. So who is the Lord God that is mentioned there in that passage of Scripture? Being the very Son and only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, he certainly was able to answer that question. So first I want you to notice that Jesus said the Lord our God is one Lord. Now when you see the word Lord up there in all caps, there's something different about that in the Bible than when you see the word Lord appearing in other places. Of all the different names of God, Jehovah is the name most frequently used in the Old Testament. And the name Jehovah is derived from the word which means to be or to become. Nathan Stone, in his books on the name of God, he writes this: when you read the name Jehovah or Lord in capital letters in our Bible, we must see Jehovah as the being who is absolutely self-existent. He doesn't need anyone or anything else to exist. So tradition says that this name of God was shared with Moses in Exodus chapter 6. We see here where Moses asked God what name that he should tell the Hebrews of the one who is sending him to take them out of Egypt. And we read in Exodus 6:6 where he says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Now you have to understand what Moses was going through at this time. Moses was now 80 years old. He was going through a crisis of direction in his life. He thought his life was fairly well spent. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years out in the desert there, got married and was taking care of sheep and all that. And he thought that his life was set and that's the way he was going to spend the rest of his life. And then God called him to do something else. So he was having a crisis of direction. So when he met God in the burning bush scene that you and I read about, certainly he had to know, who are you? You're asking me to do something and they're going to ask me, well, who sent you? And I need to be able to tell them so they will listen to me. And this is who he said he was. Consider the scripture that's printed on the front of your bulletin, if you would, where God here is speaking and he's talking with Isaiah the prophet. And he says, "I am the Lord your God, who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. You see, now that's the Lord God that I want to listen to these days. So if you're going through a crisis of any type, be careful who you listen to. Moses was going through a crisis, and he wanted to know who he was listening to when God revealed himself to him. Then he was able to go with confidence and say, it is the Lord God, Jehovah, that has sent me. So when Jesus told him here, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Lord. He wanted the scribe to understand something about the characteristic of God, and that is, he is Lord. But also, he wanted to teach him that the Lord God is one. Now, the God of the Bible that created it all, including you and me, is one God. Now, there are some world religions who have thousands of gods, and I'm told by some missionaries, if they're not careful when they go into a foreign country and they preach Christ and they preach Christianity, that there will be some who will say, oh yeah, we'll go ahead and accept that. And what we'll do is we'll take that Christianity and we'll put it on the shelf along with our other hundreds of gods. Because they just see it as just another god. Particularly in Hinduism, thousands of gods. And so to put Christianity up there is just not a big deal for them. He's just another god. Let's just make sure we got all of our bases covered. And let's just add this one other god to our pantheon of gods. So, but Jesus says, he's very specific here. He states here that God is one. In Exodus 20, we see this God giving Moses what we call the Ten Commandments, and he says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols or worship them. So why is this all important? I think it's so important that you and I get back to the basics. If we're not careful, we will be pulled away from it. We will be drawn away from who God really is, the God that we worship. You know, of course, that the Hebrews had a hard time keeping the Lord God as number one in their lives. When you follow in the Old Testament all their wanderings in the wilderness, and then they got exposed to other gods as they began to move into around other people. And when they moved into the promised land and began to conquer, you know, they got introduced to other gods. There's a whole group of those gods. And they had a hard time keeping the Lord God as the one God. You see, I think we live in a world now that says that, you know, just any old God will do. We're in spiritual warfare, folks, in this country. We're in spiritual warfare in the church. We're in spiritual warfare in Christianity as a whole around this world, because the world would say to you, to me, any old God will do as long as you are religious. That's what they'll say. Oh, he's just religious. Not so. Not any old God will do. That's universalism. That's the teaching that basically teaches us that we're not all that bad and we're all going to get to heaven someday anyway. Well, I want to ask you something. If any old God will do, then why was it so important that the Heavenly Father would send his one and only begotten Son to the earth to die on the cross for our sins? Only the Lord God is one God, showing himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Christian teaching, we refer to that as the Trinity. I'm not going to get too deep into the weeds here, but it's very, very important that you and I make that distinction. Because it is amazing at what is passing on television for one's religion. The reason this is so important to us is that we are staking our whole life on it now and our eternity in the future. And not listening to others about who they say God is, but listening to Jesus. So I draw you back to that again and again and again. Jesus talked about the Lord, our God. The Lord is one. But he also said here that we are to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. Now this love is defined in a special type of love, not to be confused with a friendly or a brotherly love like we might do in the city of Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. Many years ago, I had the privilege of having lunch with a professor, Frank Stagg, in Louisville, at the Louisville Seminary. And in writing about this passage, he says this: love is the basic disposition of one's whole being to relate to God for His glory. To relate to God for His glory. That's what we're trying to do when we come and worship. We come and we worship in order to give God the glory. Jesus describes how we are to worship and to love Him. I mean, how we are to love Him. God is to be loved with all of man's four powers. First of all, He says, with all of our heart. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into the biblical languages here, but if you look at that word right there, heart, it comes from the word cardia, Greek word cardia, meaning, of course, the physical heart, but it also is used here figuratively to mean the seat of thinking or feeling or our emotions. What are you thinking right now in your emotions? As you think about God, as you think about worship, as you listen to the music that we have already heard. And He says here that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our emotions and all of our feelings. But then He also says, with all of our soul. Now, the original language word here is the word meaning breath, and it may refer to life. In my commentaries, as I went back to do the research on it, I found out that it referred us back to Genesis 2:7, and I love this, the creation story, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." The breath of life. And it says, "Then man became a living soul." See, it's something different than the animal. This showed God's desire for a deep relationship with mankind. We're not like the animals. I know we love our pets and all of that, and sometimes they act like little children, and sometimes we talk to them and we have fun with them and all that, but they're not a human being. The distinction is God breathed into Adam and Eve His breath. And so when Jesus talked about loving God with all of our soul, that's what He meant. He meant that part which God put in you and me that made us unique. Therefore, we are to turn to God and love Him back, which brings that circle of love from Him to us. Another way we're to love God is with all of our mind. Now, the word there means thought, imagination, understanding, or the rational element. In other words, one of the simple ways I could say that is when you and I come into worship, we're not to check our brain at the door. We're not to put our mind into neutral. But we're to remain engaged to think about God and to understand God, as well as how we are to worship and to love Him. That's what He means by our mind. Being engaged, listening to what God has to say to you. Listening to what God has to say to us. And then He also says, with all your strength. The word there, the original language, means all of our forcefulness, all of our mighty power. Now I realize that's going to be different for us. It's going to depend upon our size, perhaps, or our age, as to how much physical strength that we might have. However, we are to worship God with all of our forcefulness and all of our might and all of the power that our physical body can muster. As I heard someone say before, you know, when it says, make a joyful noise on the Lord. If you can't make a joyful noise, just hum. You know, just do something to express your love for God with all of the strength that is within you. I think that's what Jesus was getting at there. So the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, is to love God. Therefore, man is to love God with the totality of his or her being. And so I would ask you the questions, I would ask myself the question, do I really love God that much? Do I really love God that much? When we worship, we should really try to be all in, to quote a successful football coach I heard say one time. He has passion for his team and his game. But I also know from personal testimony he has more of a passion for his Christian faith and his worship of God. Do we have that kind of passion to say, I'm all in when I come to worship? Do we have that kind of passion when we pick up a hymnal or see the words on a screen to say, I'm all in what we're doing here? I pray to God that we would. So we as a church family, I think, cannot seek God's direction unless we are willing to seek God himself. And that really is the message I have for this morning. Seeking God himself. So as we go through this transition time, as the deacons work with our director of missions and the state convention to find the right transitional pastor to help us through these times, I want to encourage you, want to make a suggestion to you. Based upon the experience of Moses and others throughout the Bible, as they came before God and they spent a 40-day period before God, spending time with him, thinking about that. If you were to study the Bible and about the different people that spent time before God, 40 days before God, you will see it was a time in their life when there was a crisis going on and they themselves wanted God's direction. So I want to encourage you to think about doing that as a personal challenge. I'm doing it myself because those in the Bible who have done this have always found God's way in difficult times. Again, I want to say, we cannot get ahead of God. We cannot lean on our own understanding, the scripture tells us. We cannot desire the flesh to be, those needs met before the will of God to be met. I've done 4 interims at a churches before, and the worst thing that you can hear from any church is, well, we got to hurry up and get a pastor. Well, let me tell you what. You better look at the story when Samuel was told to anoint the new king of Israel on the way to Jesse's house. Check that story out sometime in the Bible. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that no man can love God apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's where it all begins. It's grace and grace alone, as Ray sang about. Because I want to tell you something, that without God's grace, you and I wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't even be here. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no life without God's grace. So no man can love God apart from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus told some men, and this is recorded in John 8:42, if God were your Father and you would love me, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I want you to know, this is the God that I'm pointing to you, that I'm pointing you to there. Christ is not speaking of a shallow sentimental love for God and his and man that some people speak of, but Jesus is speaking of a deep heart love for God because of the work he did on the cross. That's where we humble ourselves before him. And if we've never asked Jesus into our heart, we need to do that today. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. This may be your only opportunity to do that. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, this may be your only opportunity to do that. And you could pray something like this, Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner and I confess my sins to you. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life in the power of the Holy Spirit and give me the Spirit you want me to have. Amen. A prayer, something like that. Christ can come into your life. He will make you a new creation. Perhaps some of you have already done this, as I have been told, and you simply need to make that public. We're going to be singing an invitation here in just a moment, and I'll be down front. If you want to come and speak to me, you can. If you want to come and kneel at the altar and pray a prayer, something like I've shared with you, you can do that as well. But let's take time to focus on this, Lord God, that Jesus tells us to focus on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder of Jesus Christ and telling the rabbi, the scribe, I mean, how important it is to just love you because you are one and you are Lord. Forgive us when we have strayed away from that, Heavenly Father. Forgive us when we have made something else a God and brought it in and put it along beside you. And we've said, well, we can share that space with you. But we know that that's wrong. Help us, Lord God, to make you number one in our lives. Again, if we need to. But for that one or two that's here that needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon them to just pray that prayer that I asked, that I suggested, or come and speak to me. God, this is your time. This is your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you that you have blessed us today with your love, with your grace, as we've already said. And we do worship you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for this child that has come to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior through the ministry of Good News Club. We know, dear God, that you use all kind of ministries to reach children and youth. And Lord, we just give you the glory for that. Now we ask, dear Father, that you would be with us as we would be dismissed, that God, you would guide and direct us this week and keep us in our prayers, keep us in your prayers as well, and also just to be willing to serve you and focus on you. Lord, it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.